Good morning. It's great to see you. Always a privilege just to bring God's word to you. So would you stand with me as we get ready to read God's word together? This morning's text is, like all texts, beautiful. It's taken out of John chapter 5, verses 16 through 30. And I'm going to read out the New Living Translation. It says, so the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, my Father is always working, and so am I. So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. For he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, so the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished. For just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge, so that everyone will honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. And I assure you that the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted that the same life-giving power to his Son. And he has given him authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man. Don't be surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son. And they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life. And those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Pastor David will be back again this coming week, and we've been able to preach through the Gospel of John because it's just so fantastic. And in between these wonderful stories, David preached about the healing of the lame man last week. You got this little piece nestled in you in between these two stories. And it's a deep piece when you think about all of that. And I don't know how much of that you were tracking. I'm trusting you were because you brought your Bible and you're going to make notes during the sermon. But it is wonderful just to follow God's word. You know, it amazes me when I think about the story that that David preached about Jesus healing the lame man, that, of course, the healing was totally overlooked, right? It's like, here's a guy that's been sitting around the pool for 38 years and probably became a landmark in that area, and him being healed was, yeah, that's nothing. But we want to focus on something else. It is amazing how sometimes we get things back to front and we put what should be in front in the rear. I read a story about a fire that broke out in an apartment in Jerusalem on the Sabbath. And the tenants, who were devout Jews, did not want to work on that day, and they didn't know whether they could put out the fire or not, so they called the rabbi. And they called the rabbi, and by the time that the rabbi gave them an answer, the fire had spread to two other apartments. And it was just tragic. And it was a classic case of, hey, put out the fire. The Spirit of the law is there to protect you and to help you. But we see, we many times get things put back to front. And we see the anger of these Jews that was invoked by Jesus healing this man. And we see their anger, and it demonstrates just how much they had probably lost their focus. And as Jesus confronts this situation, we have to understand the context of the Jews, because I think this is important. I think many times we are very hard on these Jewish leaders, because in this classic story, we see, man, you missed the point. The Jewish leader missed the point, and we don't want to do the same thing. But remember, we've told you this before in this sermon series, the Jews were looking for three main things, okay? One of the things is this, that they were looking to all return to Jerusalem. And that influx had started, even though Rome was the head of Jerusalem, was leading Jerusalem, was governing it, the Jews had started to come back. And then the second thing is they wanted to stay spiritually focused. Now, if you ever want to do yourself a favor, go and read the book of Judges. And you will be very disheartened and saddened, because you will see a society that has totally lost its way. Well, the Jewish people knew that they had lost their way. In fact, there's many books in the Old Testament you can read where you see how the Jews had lost their way. But yeah, they are, and they did not want to repeat that. So the Pharisees, the Essenes, and the Sadducees made sure that there were laws and regulations that governed society. All right, so even though those laws were in place, they wanted to stay spiritually focused. That's the point that I want you to remember. And the third thing is obviously they were waiting for the Messiah's return. That was the key piece. They wanted the Messiah to return. And that's why when Charlotte preached several weeks back, she was preaching about Nicodemus coming at night saying, are you the Messiah? Well, that's the question everyone was asking. And surely you would think, you know, by healing a lame man, that would be a very big indication that Jesus was the Messiah. But of course, we're looking at it from our perspective of history. During that day and age, it was a little different. Okay, so don't get too hard on the Jews. They were trying, I think, to do what they could, but they were certainly missing the point. I think it's sometimes very fair to ask ourselves the question as a people, whether we are missing the point that is really right in front of us. Sometimes I think it's very easy for us as a people to get things confused, to put things in front that really should be secondary, to focus on things that we make primal issues that are not prime issues. And so my challenge to you today is as we go through this portion of the scripture and we think about the lame man being healed, I want to encourage you. Anything that distracts you from worshiping Jesus, anything, those could be very viable things in your life, very important things in life. Anything that distracts you from focusing on Jesus, I can tell you right now, you need to reconsider, you need to look at very, very intently. These might be very noble things in your book. Doesn't necessarily mean they're bad things. I'm not saying that. They could be things in your relationship with one another in this church, relationship with the church, relationship with society. Be very careful. It's a very clear indicator. If you feel your focus on Jesus is being swayed, you need to be very careful in that situation. Let's reconsider those things. So Jesus wanted to bring people's focus back to the core essentials. And that's always the case, right? We are fallen beings and we live in a fallen world. We will get distracted. We will go and make choices that are not necessarily always God-honoring choices, because the tendency is always to serve ourselves. And that's why it's a beautiful thing to come to church and to hear the word of God and to pray and to hear about other people's challenges. Sometimes I walk through and I think to myself, man, I've got a tough week, or man, I've had a tough week, or man, I'm struggling with this, or I'm struggling with that. And I hear the stories of other people and what they've gone through. And it just makes me feel like, you know what, I need to be thankful. We spend a little bit of time in the mornings as pastors and as staff, and we pray. And then we come up with the worship team and we pray again, because we want this to be a very prepared place for you. I don't know if you've ever gone into a meeting or someone's home when you're going to meet with them and the house is not prepared. It's like you caught them unawares and you feel like, oh, I'm intruding. Well, this will never be a place that's unprepared for you. It's always prepared. It's prepared spiritually and it's prepared physically so that you can come in here and keep your focus where it belongs. And that is Jesus Christ. And in this story, Jesus wants to bring perspective back to the people. Do you remember what he had said about the Sabbath? Thinking about the story and the healing the lame man in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 through 28. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So this is the mindset of Jesus, all right? It's as if Jesus is saying to this Jewish leader, okay, you want to talk about the Sabbath? Let's talk about it. So one of the things he says about that in Scripture, and I'm going to go through this portion of Scripture systematically, all right, so you can follow it in your word. What he says about that portion of Scripture, he says, well, let me tell you something. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. It's like, wow. Wow. How can you say that? We're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Jesus says, well, you want to go down that road? Let's go down that road. And he's not doing it in a rude way. He's just doing it in a way like, let me tell you the real truth about the Sabbath. Okay. Let me tell you who's really working on the Sabbath. All right. And so what we have to realize about this is that God is always working. He's always working. God rested from creating. We read that in Scripture, right? But God never rests from preserving and governing. Who does not think they're a handful? Raise your hand. Who does not think they're a handful? You need attention from God every moment of your life. All right, so do I. Okay, he never stops interacting with your life, right? You think he takes a break on Sunday? Thank the good Lord he doesn't. Because I want to be convicted on a Sunday morning. You know, and that's our Sabbath. But God never stops interacting with you. He never stops interacting with me. And the accusations against Jesus were based on oral traditions. They weren't based upon the scriptural laws of the land. They were based upon oral traditions that the Sadducees and the Essenes and that had put together, the Pharisees had put together. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that Jesus was sinless. He never broke the laws. He didn't do that. So these were oral traditions that they were accusing him of. You know that Jesus performed 7 healings on the Sabbath. This wasn't just the one. He performed 7 healings on the Sabbath. The Jewish leaders were looking for a reason. It tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 7, so that they might find an accusation against him. They were intentional to look for a reason to trip him up. That's what they wanted. So you can see that the problem runs much deeper than just this Jewish leader saying, hey, you did this. So he says, well, there's more to this than that. Jesus is willing to go on a much deeper level with the main root causes of our sin, of society's sin, but very, very few people are willing to go there. They're not willing to go to the root issues. And I think for you and for myself, this is a challenge. I know that many times, I know in my life, I'll talk about myself. There's root issues in my upbringing, in my relationships, that are very difficult for me to get to. That's why we go to therapy and we have friends who give us wise counsel. It's wonderful. But to go to the root of the issue, like Jesus is doing here, is a difficult thing. However, Jesus will take you there. He will be faithful to take you there. He does not just want to address an issue superficially. He wants to go deep. He doesn't just want to put a band-aid on an issue. He wants to tend to the broken bone, which in our case is broken humanity. All right? But I want to tell you right now, all you have to do, and we'll talk about this at the end, is ask him to help you. If you could fix yourself, you would not need Jesus. We would not need a church. We would not need a savior. But we need him. We need him to help us. And well, the way Jesus does this in verses 19 through 20, he focuses on 2 things because he wants to rectify this relationship. He wants us to have focus. Jesus establishes who he is in relation to God the Father. I don't know about those who are parents in the room, but I recall times when, you know, Juliet would tell the kids, hey, wait till your dad gets home. You know? Nowadays, when I think about it, yeah, there was fear. That was, what did dad get some? No. And that was fearful. And then, oh, we're not scared. My kids never said that. But my wife represented me. She knew that I'd be on her side. She knew that the two of us were one So what Jesus does in rectifying the relationship that we have with God is he starts saying, this is who I am in relation to God. And the next thing he's going to do, this is who I am in relation to you. Because, you know, if we ever want to look at a source of an issue, if we ever want to rectify anything, let's go to our Creator. Let's go to the person who formed us, who made us. And let's see where there's a disconnect on that level. And if you ever want to understand as a Christian, in fact, you will never get, unfortunately, you get very little right unless you understand this concept of who Jesus is in relation to God, the Father. And that's why this is probably a text that could take weeks to preach about, all right? But he wants you to understand and know who he is in relation to the Father. And Jesus says these couple of things about it. He says the Son can do nothing himself. So Jesus is saying, this lame man that I healed, I didn't really heal him. Well, I healed him, but God healed him. Because he's talking about that relationship. So he's making that connection between him and God. Well, for a people like this Jewish leader who want to accuse Jesus of doing something wrong, could he accuse Jesus of doing something wrong if God did it? He couldn't. So that is why the Jewish leader, they're amazed. Scripture tells us they were astonished. How on earth can you say that? Well, because your reasoning is faulty. This is who I am. Jesus also says that he cannot work independently of the Father. And what Jesus also says is that what he does is a perfect reflection of the Father. I was thinking about a photograph. I remember as a youth pastor, I was mowing the grass at the parsonage, and my wife took a photo of me mowing, and behind me, a couple of feet back, was little Tiger in his little plastic mower, and he was going behind me like this. It just also made me think about that. I never said to him, hey, I want to teach you how to mow the lawn because in 2 years' time, that's going to be your job. I didn't say that, you know. But it's amazing what children see, right? Daughters see in their mothers and fathers, sons in their fathers and mothers. What Jesus says in this, he says as well that the Father loves the Son. The tense here infers an ongoing habitual love. It was inbred. It could not be undone. It was habitual. It was ongoing. And why this is important, why this statement that the Father loves the Son is important, because it talks about the incarnation. And the incarnation is how God incarnated himself into Jesus. So Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. All right, that's very, very important. Don't ever forget that. Because those who want to criticize Christianity, that's where they start. They want to separate Jesus the man from Jesus as God. You can't. That is why the life of Jesus Christ was life-changing for us. Because he was fully man. There is nothing that you experience in this earth that he does not know about, that he has not experienced. That's why you can go to him about every single thing. Every single thing you can go to him. So what Jesus is saying here is so deep on so many levels. And then Jesus says, this is just the beginning. Greater marvels are still to come. So I have to think, okay, what are the greater marvels? It's not difficult. It's not rocket science. I could ask you and you could tell me, okay? He raised himself from the dead. Huh. What's the big deal? He saved humanity. Oh, that's kind of a biggie. All right? And he lived a sinless life. Now, if you want to talk about great, marvelous things, those are just three of them. Those are marvelous things that he has done. But Jesus said, I want to talk about my relationship with you as humanity. And the way he talks about it is out of his ultimate power. And the way he shows his ultimate power, because he wants you to believe in him. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to know that he can overcome all things for you. And so he starts talking about his ultimate power. What's one of the signs to show ultimate power on this earth? If I had to come here and I was performing a memorial service or a funeral, and I went and I raised someone from the dead, what would happen? I think you'd be impressed, wouldn't you? All right. And he's doing this. He's showing the people this. He's showing the Jewish leaders this. He says, this is me. I have ultimate power. But God also says, you're going to be the judge. So Jesus, this is now where people start getting a bit of a speed wobble in their faith, because they say, well, judgment, That's a toughie. Because judgment consists of basically three things, obviously, okay? You've got to have a law, okay? That's God's law. God's law has to be there, all right? So I'll just read a couple of scriptures for you. I'll kind of move through them real quick. Romans chapter 4, verses 13. And I don't know, I made a mistake here. So that might not be the right reference. 4:13. It says, clearly God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law. So there was an existence, right? God's law is in existence. But on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. All right, God's law is there, but you have to have a right relationship with it. How do you have a right relationship with it? Is you accept Jesus Christ. When you see Jesus Christ healing the sick on the Sabbath, and you get confused by that, then you're missing the spirit of the law. Okay, and the letter of the law is still there, though. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, I love this scripture. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it. Even without having heard it. Doesn't that give you hope? That gives me such great hope. I'm so encouraged by that. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Let's talk about God's law. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So for Jesus to be judged, you've got to have a law. All right? Of course, there has to be a judge, and which is Jesus. That's established in the scripture. Okay? But the third thing about judgment is that there's got to be a consequence. Okay. This is where it gets a little bit scary. Because not for us, but for some people. Okay. Some people struggle with Jesus as judge because they struggle with hell. Because there's a consequence. It's heaven and hell. They would ask, how can a loving God condemn people to hell? Hell is an undeniable part of scripture. And the reality of life here on this earth, in the reality of life on this earth and in eternity. I was sitting in my office this week, and a lady came into the office, just showed up, and we get calls all the time. Well, we get people walking in all the time on the offices during the week, people needing help. So, but this lady said, I just need to talk to someone. Well, that's not an uncommon line to get your foot into the door, okay? Not judging, it's just, that's the reality. Lady came in, I sat down, and I spent about, hour and a half with her. And she said, you know, I was on a cruise, and I got the news that my partner died. And that's why I'm here in Kansas City. So, so do you live here? No, I live in L.A. Well, I'm confused. Well, the partner had come from L.A. to watch the Royals play the Astros. And while when he went back to his room that night, he died. And she came out to the city. She'd been out here on business before. But that was all. She came out to the city, and yes, she was. And she says, I went and saw him in the morgue, and it just distraught, it just destructed my whole life. I just saw him dead. I didn't know what to do. So I was driving, and I saw your crosses on the church. And I thought, I wasn't going to cry. But I thought that I could probably speak to someone in that church. Isn't that amazing? So, in case, this lovely lady comes in and we spend time together and we pray. I just loved hearing her story, but the joy, the connection with this, there is a consequence, is that she said, I have lived hell on earth. She says, I've lived hell on earth. And she started to tell me everything about her life. She'd had an abortion. She'd been physically abused, spiritually abused. Her life was tragic. And, you know, at the end of the day, that phrase stuck in my mind, I've lived hell on earth. And for people who maybe struggle with the concept of hell in eternity, open your eyes and look in this world, and you will see a level of destruction and dysfunction that ought to convince you about hell. Because hell is a place where God is not. And where God is not, there are places on this earth where God is not. And it will break your heart. I think about in the case of infants being abused. How? It's just bad. Hell is real. Matthew 25, verses 41, 46, talks about the parable of the sheep and the goats. Depart from me, Jesus said, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is real. It is very real. But let me tell you this. If you ever want someone judging you, it needs to be Jesus. This story is a classic example of the love and the mercy and the grace of the living Lord Jesus Christ. He goes to a sick man who's been there for 38 years. There's no indication that he knows Jesus. Jesus says, hey, do you believe in me? No. He says, hey, do you want to be healed? That's what he says. And he heals him. He says, take up your mat and walk. And he says, go and sin no more. Don't go sinning. Jesus is there as a compassionate God who loves us and cares for us in every way. And we cannot and should not ever look at Jesus as the lawbreaker like this Jewish leader was. We need to see him as the healer. You see, you have to, we've told you this before, you've got to do something with Jesus. And in this situation, this Jewish leader had to do something with Jesus. Was he the healer or was he the lawbreaker? And the Jewish leader decided to say, he's the lawbreaker. And he missed everything about the healing. We as Christians are people that know Jesus as the healer. We've seen it in our lives. We've seen it in other people's lives. And you've got to do something with Jesus. If you're here today and you're questioning your relationship with Jesus, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Come and speak to someone. Let's talk about this. This is the most critical thing that you'll ever do in your life. Because Jesus wants you to embrace him. Because he wants to have you have a life that's filled with abundancy, that's filled with grace and mercy. And when we go into verses 24 and 27, we see that Jesus unpacks something that gives us some of the greatest insights into the Trinity. If there is a subject matter in Christianity that people don't always want to go to, it is about the Trinity, because it's a somewhat complex, right? I'm just going to go through this real quick. The Trinity is this, and Jesus says, it's not my words, this is Jesus' words. One God, yet three distinct persons. As we read scripture, and by the way, if you're taking notes, Matthew 28, verse 19, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and 14, these are scriptures that will attest to the Trinity and support the Trinity. Okay. God is one in three distinct persons, okay? That means that he is not three different people. That's called tritheism. It is not one person that has three different components to him. That is called modalism. It's not that. He is uniquely together as the three in one. The three persons of the Trinity are an internal relationship of love and communion with each other. Now, I know some of these subjects are a little bit heady, but think about this. Think about the relationship that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, what they have with each other. And then think about your relationship with God. And think about that every person of the Trinity has a unique function. Why? To have relationship with you. To save humanity. Isn't that amazing? If you're perplexed by the concept of the Trinity, you're going to be blown away by the fact that that Trinity exists to honor God so that he might have a relationship with you. I mean, that is mind-blowing right there. That is mind-blowing. But he does that. Okay. And the Trinity is central to Christianity. It's somewhat mysterious. There's no doubt about it. And once again, those supportive scriptures, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, and 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. These are key scriptures. So we were talking actually as a staff, I mean, not too long ago about the Trinity. And we're talking about metaphors of the Trinity. And if I had to give you a metaphor today, it would probably be an egg. I'd hold an egg right here in front of you. And I'd say, what do you see? And you'd tell me there's an egg. And some people will say, well, I see a shell. Some people will say, well, I see the white. Some people say, well, there's the yolk. There's all three components of that egg. And as Christian teachers have gone through our time, that's one of the metaphors they used to describe to people about the Trinity. And incidentally, this is what separates us from cults like Jehovah's Witnesses. I know some Jehovah's Witnesses, I love my brothers and sisters, but they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but yet they don't believe he's divine. He's not part of the Trinity. They believe that he was God's first creation. Okay, as I'm saying this thing, I could give you lots of scriptures that you could probably even think about. This says, well, that's not what the Bible says. I agree. If Jesus is not divine, then he's not part of the Trinity. And Jehovah's Witnesses take the very words of John's Gospel, one of the Gospels that the references I gave you, John chapter 1, verses 1. And their translation says that the Word was God with a small g. Whereas the Word of God says that the Word was God, capital G. You see, it's very important for Jehovah's Witnesses, and they have a scriptural reference that they go to, that says that Jesus is lesser than God, and therefore they do not worship Jesus. They only worship God, okay? So there's a difference. They say that Jesus was Michael the archangel before his time on earth, and then when he left earth, he went back to being Michael the archangel, all right? So all of that to say that if the Trinity is not a key part of your faith belief system, and don't be blown away by it to say it's too heady or it's too complex, it isn't. The Trinity consists of this: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The three are in unity. The three are in unity to honor the Holy God. The three are in unity so that we might have a right relationship with God. There is nothing more essential in faith than that. Jesus comes before us today, just like he comes, and he says it in the latter part of that text, and he says these three things, or says these four things, actually. We need to hear his voice. We need to believe in him. And he even gives us the result. The result will be that you will have eternal life and you'll pass from death to life. And he also says, even the dead will hear his voice. Scripture says, everyone will be raised up. Everyone. Good and bad. If you've been good, you have a place in eternity with him. If you've not been good, you'll have a place in eternity with the devil. That is just the bottom line. It is not based upon your good works. What happens in a right relationship with God, good works come out of that. The fruit will be seen. And that's where you and I are today. Bow your heads with me real quick. Heavenly Father, as we come and we prepare ourselves for communion, we think about this message. We pray, God, that you would please, in your abundance and your love, reveal yourself to us fully and completely so that we might embrace in you fully and completely and live a full life. In Jesus' name, amen.